Numbers, Numbers chapter 19 tonight, and we're going to continue right on this sermon that we have started several weeks ago on principles for progress. Just to give you a context again, Numbers chapter 19, just to give you a context, we're talking about the children of Israel as they have left Egypt, and though it's not the book of Exodus, the Exodus of the children of Israel has not been completed yet. It won't be completed until they get to the land of promise. And we've been talking about these last several weeks. The chapters are 18, 17, 18, 19, and 20. And we talked about the principle of protection. God said to the priests, hey, listen, here's the way I want you to watch over the tabernacle. And I want you to make sure that the place where I dwell is kept clean. And we talked about the principle of protecting our heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Because God doesn't dwell in the tabernacle anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken up residence inside of every born-again believer. So really, according to the Bible, our body is the tabernacle now. And we are charged with keeping that place clean and right. Then last week, we saw the principle of obedience. And that is the importance of doing all that God wants us to do. And we said as it would go through and talk about the necessity of the sacrifices and how God used the provision of the sacrifices to provide for the priests and those in the ministry. We talked about giving as an act of obedience, and we said that every obedience, part of obedience is an act of faith, and every act of faith produces the grace of God. And the importance of all of that is so that we can make progress. Now, we are not making progress toward a land, but we are making progress toward a city that's not built with men's hands. We are making progress toward a heavenly city. One is in the book of Hebrews is called Beulah, that is the land of God. And we are just like the children of Israel. We are pilgrims passing through this land. And as we do, the question that we have often brought up is, am I making progress? That is, how long have you been saved? Are you farther along in your salvation? Are you farther along in your faith? Or many times I run into people that it seems like they've just given up on God. They've given up on the right way to do things. They've given up on having the spirit and the mind of Christ. They've given up on so much. And the greater part about that is God's not given up on us. Aren't you glad that he hasn't given up on us? And so when we look tonight at Numbers chapter 19, I would like to read the entire portion of it because it is such an obscure passage. Some of you may be like, Pastor, what is your deal with obscure passages of scriptures? And I just know this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. And we need to look into every verse, and we need to check every jot and tittle for our own lives. And as the pastor, my job is to be a ready scribe. My job is to look into the Word of God and to get everything I possibly can from God and then try to make the sense of it for the 21st century. And I'll tell you, that's not the easiest thing to do, to look in the book of Leviticus or the book of Numbers and say, okay, what are we going to do with this? We're going to talk about a red heifer tonight. And I'm not, well, let's just talk about that. I'm not saying anything about anybody. I'm just talking about a red heifer. That's what the Bible says. And so let's read this. I'm going to read the entire chapter. So just sit back, relax. I'm going to tell you a story, all right? We had a guy, his name was Dewey Loman. Dewey Loman was a friend of mine I met in training. And when you're in the military and you're getting ready to practice an intelligence briefing, you know, sometimes you're talking to a full-board colonel. Sometimes it could be a general. Sometimes it could be a flight crew. And you're supposed to be serious about giving an intelligence briefing and about the mission capabilities of the defense that's going to go up against an aircraft platform. And so they're training us all on the systems and everything and how to give an intelligence briefing. I'm sorry. It's funnier to me. Probably you're not going to think it's very funny. And this the guy I met's name was Dewey Loman. He was actually sent there from the very same base that I was sent from in North Carolina. We didn't know each other until we got there. And Dewey, when everybody's, you know, practice briefing and stuff. And Dewey, we made fun of Dewey because instead of giving a military briefing, he would tell a story. And he couldn't help it, really. It was just kind of his personality. He had two little girls at home. And so we make fun of him all the time. We would say, Dewey, man, you start off every briefing like this. Once upon a time. And you know, as serious as he'd want to be, his voice just sounded like he was telling a story. And we would, Sergeant Parker would be like, you're going to need to work on that because ain't nobody going to believe you if you talk like that. So I'm going to try to tell a story tonight, but I'm not going to try to tell it in story fashion. I just want to read the Bible and see what you think. Now, many of you could say, I've never read this passage. Or many of you, like me in years past, could say, I've read this passage so fast because I really didn't think it had anything to do with me. And others could say, I probably read it, I just don't remember reading it. You ever been there before? You open the Bible and you read it and you're kind of like, okay, nobody's looking, but I don't even know what I just read. I just spent 25 minutes in the Bible, all right? Sometimes that's the way it is in the Old Testament passages. So let's read this just for conversation's sake tonight. We got plenty of time. And let's go through here. The Bible says, now remember, this is God now talking to the children of Israel after he's already said, hey, look, you're not going. You've had no faith in me. And so now you're left to wonder, the longest death march in the history of mankind. But I'm still going to expect some things from you because after all, you're my people. All right. So this is what God says in Numbers chapter 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a what?
A red
heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. And by the way, is a red heifer a male or female? It's a female, okay? Now, that's not necessarily important, but it's just part you need to know. So it's not a female, it's not a male. That was a sacrifice, a sin sacrifice or peace sacrifice. This is different. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. Now that's also necessary to remember because all the other ones were given at the altar. Okay? Without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before, not in, before the tabernacle of the congregation. How many times? And one shall burn the heifer in his sight and burn it in its entirety. Her skin, her flesh, her blood, with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward, he shall come into the camp and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in the water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Now, I don't know what you do in your Bible reading, but whenever I come across a passage like that, I always highlight it, always. And I always stop to think about it because it's necessary to know when God talks about sin and what he is talking about. So that would be a good place to underline or highlight. Verse 10. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. Now before we go on, let's just make sure we understand this. A red heifer, female cow, is supposed to be taken without the camp and before the face of Eleazar, the high priest, which is Aaron's son, who's going to take his spot because Aaron is dead. They're to kill the female cow, or the ox in this case, the red heifer. The priest then is to take the blood and supposed to go and sprinkle the blood how many times?
Seven
times before the tabernacle. Then individual then is supposed to take that entire offering, that red heifer, and they're supposed to burn it, not on the altar, but without the camp. So there's a separate now altar or a separate place to burn a sacrifice, and it's supposed to be burnt with scarlet and hyssop inside or on top of, so that all of that ash then has to be caught. All of that ash then is going to be taken and mixed with water, and it's going to be taken in a clean place and set without the camp for a purification of sin. Now let's read on in verse 11. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it that is the red heifer, the water of purification. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if you purify But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that's in the tent shall be unclean. How many days? Seven. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, we're talking about war now, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent, upon the all the vessels, excuse me, and upon the persons that were there, and upon them that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave, and the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean, excuse me, and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. What an obscure passage. Well, what's the principle? We're going to find out tonight. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the Word of God. And Lord, it's the centerpiece of every service that we have. We ask that you would bless it. It is the bread of life. It is what man should be living on, and not bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of our God. So as we look into it tonight, we ask again, as we did this morning, that you would open our eyes, that we may behold the wondrous things out of thy law, that you would speak directly to us about principles that are important to you. God, may everything that's important to you be important to us. Lord, I pray that the way we live would reflect our God. And I pray the principles that we talk about tonight, Lord, would make a difference today and tomorrow. Lord, may our Sunday affect our Monday and the rest of this week. And Father, we pray that you'd be glorified. I ask that you'd please help me tonight to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I would have the privilege of being filled with your Spirit and speak only those things that would please you and edify the saints and provoke us all, Lord, unto love and good works. Would you please bless our time now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The principle that we talk about tonight, that we gain from really looking at what God is saying to the children of Israel in chapter 19, is the principle of holiness. If you have your outline saved, or if you have a continuing outline, the first one that we talked about, as I said earlier, was the principle of protection, then the principle of obedience. Number three in the outline is the principle of holiness. Now, in their daily lives, the Jewish people had to be sensitive to what was clean and what was unclean, because this would affect two areas of their life. First of all, it would affect their relationship to the Lord, because God had said in the book of Leviticus, look, this is what is clean and this is what is unclean. I am the Lord thy God. And we talked about that when we studied through Leviticus over and over again. Seemingly, God has to remind his people, hey, listen, I'm God and you're not. And you are mine. And because I'm holy, I want you to be holy. In fact, it's so important that God would repeat that statement some 8 times throughout Scripture. It seems like we always have to be reminded who God is. We always have to be reminded that he actually is holy, that he is without partiality, that he is without injustice, that he is without sin, and that because we are his people and we are his witnesses, we're supposed to be like our God. Well, the unclean and the clean had to be identified because it affected not just their relationship to the Lord, but apparently you can see in Scripture that it also affected their relationship with other people. So that when God said you're to be holy, it was not just for the sake of your relationship to God, albeit that is the primary reason, but that in effect that if you were defiled or if you were living in sin, if you decided to ignore the commands of God, if you decided to ignore the purpose and the presence of God within the tabernacle or within the camp, then your relationship with others was affected. God said, "You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." So God has a designated plan for the children of Israel, the same that he has for his own children in the family of God as Christians. And that is, we are, according to 2 Corinthians 5:20, his ambassadors. We are the representation of who God is and how we act, how we talk, how we speak to people, how we act to our spouses, how we conduct ourselves in the church services. All of that is supposed to be representative of our God. The Jews knew from God's law in Leviticus how to identify and how to deal with what they could eat and bodily discharges and even infections. Certainly, while there was a hygienic purpose behind all of these laws, we understand that there was most certainly a spiritual purpose, and that is to teach the Jews the difference between holiness and sin, and of course, to encourage them to walk in holiness. Chapter 19, then, is God's provision for people who've had to go outside the camp, for people who had become unclean for reasons they were defiled, and that in order to re-enter the camp, they had to be purified, that by taking the ashes of this red heifer and mixing them with the water of purification, they were then to be sprinkled upon. And that sprinkling of this ash in the water was to purify them. Now watch. It was a very serious offense if a defiled person refused to be purified, because defiled people would defile the camp. People who went out and they had touched a dead body out of war, or they were trying to help someone who was sick, or whatever the case, even if they had to handle a dead body because of a funeral, regardless of the circumstances, they were unclean, they were defiled, they were soiled, they were tarnished by God's law. God sets the law. How many would agree with that? Based on what God said was defiling, they were charged to go out the camp until they were purified. On the third day, they were to be sprinkled with this water purification, and apparently again on the seventh day. And then after that, they were still deemed unclean until the even, but they were allowed to come back in the camp. Now, it was a serious offense if a defiled person refused to be purified, because defiled people defile other people, which would potentially defile the camp. And by the way, God made it a point to remind them, that's where I dwell. He was said, according to Scripture, to walk up and down in the camp. So they were charged with wherever the presence of God is, collectively, to keep it holy. They were charged with, if you are not fit to be in the presence of a holy God, I don't want your defilement to affect other people. I want you to stay without the camp until you get some things right. 3 days. I want you to wait 3 days outside the camp, because you need to think of what may happen if you bring that in here. This is where I walk up and down. This is where my people are. This is where the cleanliness and the holiness of God is. And I want you to stay out there until you're clean. And then the seventh day, they were sprinkled again. Then they could come in. Now, I will tell you that the church doesn't worry about external ritual uncleanness, but we should take to heart the lesson of this chapter. And that is that God wants us to be holy. He says 8 times, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And you could write it off and say, "Well, that's all Old Testament." Actually, it's not. In the New Testament, Peter said to these wandering Christians who didn't even have a place to meet, they weren't even a church assembly. They were just scattered abroad for fear of life and loss of family. And the next thing you know, Peter's saying, "Hey, I just want you to remember, wherever you are, be holy, for I'm holy." That's what God said. Sin affects other Christians. God says, "I want you to remember this principle, because your sin affects other Christians." We could say it, if we want to piggyback on this morning's message about being members of our church, our sin as an individual affects the church. as well as affecting God's ability to unify and use the church as a functioning body of Jesus Christ. Now, let's just remember this. Jesus is holy. His people are supposed to be holy. We're supposed to have the love of Christ constrain us. We're supposed to bear the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that Christ lives in us and that we are completely yield over him, over unto him. And so God says, I want you to see this principle for what it is. Any one individual that's defiled that comes into a group of undefiled people is going to defile the people. And I don't want that. I want to take a small tour through the New Testament. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in the New Testament the rest of the time, but I needed you to get in your mind this principle of holiness from the Old Testament position. I suppose you could argue that God could have said, you know what, you're not even going to go into the promised land. I don't care whether you're holy or not. You don't even trust me. I'm just going to let you die in your sin. I don't care who's defiled, but here's the great point. The point is, even though they were in rebellion to God, God was still walking in the camp. He didn't give up on them. He didn't say, well, you're defiled. There's just no way to be clean now, and you're going to stay without the camp. Oh, no. They left a sacrifice outside so that if they wanted to come in, they could do it. He always makes provision for sin. Romans chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Watch this. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Turn, if you will, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I don't know how greater you could explain this than what God said, so I'll just piggyback on what God said and kind of plagiarize. We as a local church body are all of one body. We are many members connected by the blood of Jesus Christ, and by his amazing grace, he allows us to be that way. And so just as a body would receive a cut or an infection and have to deal with that, that one cut or infection affects the whole body. On Thanksgiving, we were getting things ready, and we had a bunch of tin pans out that had lids on them. And my wife said, honey, I think I cut myself, and I cut it on this aluminum lid. And we went and got her a Band-Aid, and I said, man, babe, you need to be careful about that. And she goes, do you think I need a tetanus shot? I said, I don't think so. It's just aluminum, and it's clean, and I think you'll be all right. Not more than 15 minutes later, I went in there and went and cut my finger in the exact same place that she did. And it was deep. Mine was much worse than hers was. I was really in a lot of pain. Blood was running down my finger. And you know, it's amazing. This little cut that I have right here, I've been playing with it all day long. It's bothered me since it cut me. I've put Neosporin on it. I've kept it covered. I have to get things done. So I work and change the bandage and put more medicine on there. Yesterday, something as simple as just putting a shirt on or anything that just touches it immediately just shoots pain right at my finger and into my hand. And I thought, man, that's a tremendous example. That no matter how small or minor the body part, if it's cut or defiled, the word is tarnished or soiled, if it's somehow affected with pain or indifference, that it affects everything. I mean, look, 99.9% of my body is healthy. But I have that, and that seems to be all that I think about. Because it hurts. It affects the rest of my body, and so does our sin. God said, I need you to understand this principle, New Testament church, because the Old Testament is just a picture of human behavior, and now I want to bring in this age of grace. And Romans chapter 12, verse 3 talks about the grace given to me, and I want you to see that you're not an island. There are people connected to you, albeit a daddy to a family or someone inside of a local body of believers in a church. All of you affect all of the other of you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to go 6, 10, and 12, and then we're going to continue here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Hopefully in the next two or three verses, you'll understand even more clearly how this principle of this holiness principle of God saying, hey, listen, if you're unclean, fine, you're unclean. And I know sometimes it's by accident, sometimes it's by purpose, but stay out there because you're going to affect everybody else in here. And don't stay out there forever. Don't get cut off just because you decided not to take the provision of forgiveness. Don't be cut off because you're too stubborn to admit that you actually touched something unclean. Get clean so that you can come back in here. 1 Corinthians 6:15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you will, and verse 17. Let your fingers do the walking. 1 Corinthians 10:17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. God's building a picture here to the church at Corinth. And isn't it interesting? Now go to chapter 12. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit would take so much time and attention with the Apostle Paul to a church that was vastly backslidden and say, hey, listen, I'm not pleased at all with what you're doing. In fact, I tried to talk to you spiritually, but you're carnal, you're babes in Christ. And he's saying all these things. Listen, that your individual life messes with the whole. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but how many? But many. Now, this is the point. The picture of the red heifer and the purifying water is a tremendous portrait of God's policy for forgiveness and reconciliation. Well, you could say, wherever sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. That through his blood and the washing of the water by his word, every Christian who defiles themselves in sin, and it's really irrelevant whether it be the bitter spirit of gossip, or the taint of a backslidden heart, or the overt sins of the flesh, or the more concealable sins of the heart, they can all be purged, they can all be forgiven with the hopes of reconciliation. Now make sure you understand and remember Numbers chapter 19. God did not intend for anybody that was defiled to leave and never come back. That was not his heart. His heart has never been to sever. It's always been to recover. It's never been to say, okay, that's it. It's done. Because when I say it's done and I sever, what I am saying is the provision that God has made was not good enough. That Christ died on the cross was not good enough for my problem, for my sin. It was good enough for your sin. It was greater than your sin. That's what grace is. Irrelevant to the sin, God said, I'm going to pay for it all, and my grace is sufficient for whatever the problem is. So God said, I don't want you to go outside the camp. I want you to stay in the camp. And here's the irony of all. To people who said, I don't want to do it God's way. God said, I know. And I know you're probably going to do even more things that are going to defile you, but I'm still going to put the red heifer out there for you. Because I know you're going to die, and you're going to die outside of the perfect will of God for me, but I want you to know that I still want to walk in your camp. I still want to bless you. In fact, I'm going to bless and provide for you regardless of how you do. I'm going to make sure that your sandals don't fall off and your clothes don't rot. I'm going to make sure that you live a full life out here for the next 40 years. You're going to wander and die, but I just want you to know that I still want to walk in front of you. I want to come in the midst of you. I still want you to offer sacrifices. I want to have a relationship with you. And I don't want you to do anything to disrupt anybody else's relationship with me. So I'm going to provide this part for reconciliation. God's desire is for us to be careful for two reasons. Why is this whole thing of holiness still coming up? Why does God really, really care about the church this much? I mean, we're, after all, Pastor, you've even said we're all but nothing but a bunch of hypocrites, and we all fail, and that's all true, but shouldn't we be trying to be better? I mean, I know that I'm not going to be sinless, but certainly by the grace of God, I should be trying to sin less. Certainly I should be trying to make sure that before I come to church, my heart's right. Certainly before I come in contact with some other portion of the church body of believers, I should make sure that my spirit is checked, that I don't have a bitter spirit, thereby springing up and defiling many. I seem to just want to believe that the Holy Spirit wants me to be a certain way, so that when I come in contact with another part of the body, it's not going to do damage to them. So God's desire is for us to be very careful for the same two reasons. Number one, because of our relationship with God. Because my sin, that which soils me, that which tarnishes me, that which taints me, defiles me, is going to affect my relationship and my ability to commune with God. God's hand is not short that he cannot save. His ear is not deaf that he cannot hear, but your sin has separated you between you and your God. I'm supposed to confess my sin to God, by the way, not to man, so that he can be faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. Why? So that I can walk in the light. I mean, that's the idea. The idea is, first and foremost, it affects my relationship. But the second reason is because it affects my relationship with other people, which thereby affects their relationship to God and other people. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? So I want you to turn to one last passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, actually chapter 6 to begin with, the very end of it. And I want to talk through a very simple passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 has to do with this same thing, only in the New Testament realm. Now, we know that Israel and the church are not the same. They are pictures of each other, but not the same. Okay, Israel's not going to go to heaven a different way by a covenant and us by grace. We're all either going by grace or we're not going, period, according to Scripture. And God is just as peculiar with his people as he was, as with us as Christians, as he was Israel. And I want you to see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God, and that's us, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. See that? And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, isn't it interesting that God uses vernacular in the New Testament similar to that of the Old? He says, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. Man, Jews knew exactly what he was talking about. But what about people who are not Jewish? I mean, to the Gentile, everything was legal. I can do whatever I want to do. And that was the problem with this church. And yet he's saying, hey, wait a minute, there's something to be said about the people of God. There's something to be said. Apparently in the New Testament, when it talks about, God really just doesn't want you to have anything to do with death, apparently. You touch a dead man, you touch a dead animal, you're defiled. And yet, isn't it interesting that the world has a fascination with death? Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that God would take the Gentile saved world and say to them, hey, you have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? What fellowship or what communion, the words in here, what agreement, what concord has righteousness with unrighteousness, with light, with darkness? None. It has none. So I want you to be separate. And he says in verse 17, and I will receive you. In verse 18, he says, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now look at verse 7, because there's no break. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, we see this principle for progress being a matter then of diligence. He says, I'm warning you. The favor of God is telling me what's better for me. Would you agree? That's a favor. What a favor! That God would say, hey, if you do this, it's going to hurt. If you do this, it's going to be problematic. If you do this, you're not going to be happy. If you do this, you could get sick. If you do this, you could die. What a blessing That's God telling me what's not in my best interest. On the other hand, God's favor is saying, now, what is in your best interest is to do this and to help this way and to be like Christ and to take the Holy Spirit as your lead and follow him into the truth. What a favor that God would give me such grace, the grace of God teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present world, looking for the blessed coming of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The fact of the matter is God has favor on us by the word of God to say, hey, I want you to be diligent to keep clear of those things that's going to contaminate your life. Those things that's going to defile your life. Those things that are going to desecrate your life. And diligent to make things then right with God and others as quick as possible when I am defiled. Now, let me go through these three quick steps then. I'm going to show you from Scripture about this matter of holiness, taking Deuteronomy 19 and marrying it to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7 and verse 1. I want you to see this as the outline is given right to us in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, all right? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Letter A, we need to clean the flesh. We need to cleanse the flesh. Now remember, the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 19, God said, hey, if you touch these things, your flesh is going to be defiled. And the whole thing was going outside of the camp because your flesh was defiled. So then you were to take this red heifer, take the ashes, and you were to be sprinkled the third day and then sprinkled again on what day? The seventh day. And then you were going to be clean for how much, or unclean until when? The even. And then you could go back and be joined with your family and friends. And so obviously God says there's this part of your life, the flesh, that needs to be clean. Now, when we say that, we're not talking about taking a shower. We're not talking about dressing all nice and carrying a Bible and coming in right on time. Randy's laughing at me. We're not talking about playing the Pharisee, albeit that would be part of it, because the Pharisees always were very careful to cleanse the outside of the cup. Remember Jesus saying that? But there is something to be said about the flesh in Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 talks about fleshly lusts. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So apparently my body naturally fights against what God wants me to do. And there's some evil desires within my physical body, my sin nature, that God says, hey, I just want you to know, not only do they fight against this, but you're going to have to clean them up. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. The Bible talks about these fleshly lusts being deceitful, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So the flesh, my flesh can lie to me. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that transitions throughout my body so that my own lusts lie to me, just like they did Eve when she saw that the fruit was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and it was quick to make one wise. She took of the fruit and did eat it and gave it to her husband, and that dork ate it also. Okay? The whole idea is we have fleshly lusts. These fleshly lusts are deceitful. And God says, I want you to know that they're worldly. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now watch. Because of God's gracious promises, that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 7, look at verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, because of God's precious promises, we have spiritual responsibilities. That is, we must cleanse ourselves once and for all of anything that defiles us. Listen carefully. It is not enough to ask God to cleanse us. We have to clean up our lives and get rid of those things that make it easy for us to sin. Now, I would ask you tonight, what's in your life that makes it easy for you to sin? Where do you go that makes it easier for you to sin? What are the relationships that you have, the conversations that you revolve through in a weekly basis that make it easy for you to sin? I've seen it time and time again. I was a youth pastor for years, and watching our youth go up to camp and come home, I've watched individuals be red hot one day, Ms. Stalnaker, when they come home from camp, and then the summertime happens, and then all of a sudden they come back and they're not the same individual. What happened? Well, something got a hold of them. What was it? It was their deceitful lust. It was their lust and desire for this world. It was the pride of life to be accepted by someone other than Christ. And instead of making it difficult for my flesh to sin, a lot of people just make it easy for them to sin. So they watch late night television. They watch things where people make a mock at sin, and they listen to things. They listen to ungodly music, and they have ungodly relationships. And I always wonder, have they ever read 2 Corinthians chapter 6? I talk to people, to yoke up together with an unbeliever is to endeavor to do anything that requires labor. I want to put myself in a responsibility where I'm going to be yoked up. I'm going to be bound with an unbeliever, and I'm going to endeavor to do something. How is it even possible for an unbeliever to do anything purposeful with a believer in God? Well, they could yoke up together in a lot of things, but nothing that pleases God. Can I get an amen? Because God is never pleased with the wicked. Never. Anything that they do is unprofitable. Why? Because it's not in the Lord. Our labor is only not in vain if it's in the Lord. No believer can legislate for any other believer. Brother Moore, I can't legislate for you. Our country has tried for years to legislate morality. You can't legislate morality. You can't. It's a matter of the heart, which requires individual responsibility. Each one knows the problems of his own heart and life. And the problem, Brother Greg, is when people won't take responsibility for their own heart. It's much easier to find out the problems with everybody else's heart, but what about me? With all my heart, I want to know you, Lord, and give my life so that I can serve you more. All that is in me. You see, too often Christians deal with symptoms and not causes. We keep confessing the same sins because we've not gotten to the root of the trouble and cleansed ourselves. Perhaps there's filthiness of the flesh, some pet sin that feeds that old nature. Listen to Paul as he writes to the church of Colossae in chapter 3. But now you also put off all these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. And then to the church of Galatia, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. The fact is, God says, hey, I can save you from the penalty of sin, but you've got to cleanse it. You have to make it not easy for you to sin. The Bible says, let us. It doesn't say, let God. It says, let us. We're charged with the putting off. We're charged with the putting on. We're charged with the opportunity to go through our life with the wisdom and discernment of the Holy Spirit and say, what is in my life that makes it easy for me to sin? Having these precious promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Secondly, it talks about being cleansed of the spirit. You know, the Pharisees did a great job of being picturesque. They really did. They were clean. They were undefiled. Even the apostle Paul, concerning the law, was blameless. Not one time did he break over 660 or 70 laws of God. Not one time, Brother Rob, did he ever defile himself. The Bible says, according to the law, blameless. Hallelujah. Unbelievable. But he had a heart problem. Like all the Pharisees, they did a really good job of dressing up on Sunday morning and saying the right things, and they all had the right greetings, and they loved to pray prayers and stand in Moses' seat, and they loved to be elevated and prayed long prayers so that they could be heard, and they got their reward. That was it. Because all they did was cleanse the flesh. I've met many Christians like that. They have a form of godliness, but they have no power because they have heart problems. Oh, they're in the right place. They're in the right place at the right time. They may even look right. They may sound right. But there's something deep down inside that ain't right. And God said, I see that. Because God sees it, God says, I want you to cleanse. We need to cleanse ourselves not only of all filthiness of the flesh. He throws it in there and of the spirit. We've got to be careful with the filthiness of the spirit. That is an attitude and a heart condition that is sinful. I'll give you a Bible illustration. The Bible, the prodigal son in the New Testament was guilty of the sins of the flesh. Hands down, you can't deny that. But it was his moral elderly brother who was guilty of the sins of the spirit. He couldn't even get along with his own daddy. See, very easy, we can throw it all on the one because we're so used to, we're so patterned for looking at things, and man has the way of looking on the outward appearance, and he misses everything else that God sees. The sins of the heart are much harder to see, aren't they? Much more difficult to detect by the human eye, lest we be like the Pharisees. We ought to do more than just clean up for Sunday. Would you agree? We ought to be clean Monday through Saturday. David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Psalm 24 and verse 4, he wrote again, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully," that's the person that dwells in the mount of God. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Isn't that interesting? It's almost like God doesn't miss anything. It's almost like in the 6 days of creation, people could argue, well, what took him 6 days? Have you seen the detail of his creation? The eternal creativity of God never ceases, ever. 6 days. Why? Because he thought of everything. He thought of absolutely everything. So in looking at the human race, when it comes to the New Testament, and he looks down into the eyes of these people who are carnal Christians at best, yes, they're saved and they're his children. He said, "Hey, listen to me. There's something deeper than the skin that you're trying to clean up. It's your heart that I want. I want you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." We read the verses. And then it says, "Neither give place to the devil." Now, isn't that interesting that with the spirit and the flesh, he mentions leaving a little in-law quarters out. He mentions leaving a on-deck circle for the evil one. He mentions leaving an opportunity. You could say it would be like leaving the window on, or for lack of a better word, the old commercial, "We'll leave the light on for you." We're going to leave a place for the devil, and we do that whenever we neglect the one or the other. Whether it's my flesh or my spirit, I'm giving a place for the devil to work. Now, don't get bogged down with the practice of holiness if you don't first remember the principle. Here's the principle: defiled people defile others. Defiled Christians defile the church. Sin of an individual hinders the relationship of the whole. Defiled Christians defile the nurseries. Defiled Christians defile the Awana program. Defiled Christians defile the Spanish ministry. Defiled Christians defile the Sunday school classes. Defiled Christians eventually turn others to being defiled themselves away from the faith. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example for many." One of the saddest testimonies that Paul could ever write to a church is for many. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, the way they're living, they're actually enemies of the cross of Christ." Galatians 6:12, "As many as desire to make," listen, "a fair show in the flesh." Look, for 2,000 years, people have been trying to clean up the outside and neglecting the inside. And yet it was so important to Paul. He wrote to Timothy, "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of church of truth." What a challenge. When we take care of our own lives in this matter of holiness, we are actually protecting the presence of God in our own church. When we as individuals decide that we are going to maintain the right heart and the right life, God says, "Now I can use you." I think somewhere in the Bible it says something about we being vessels, some to honor and some to dishonor. The goal is that we would be vessels unto honor and meet for the master's use. We had people over at our house on Thanksgiving like you did. Part of the necessary preparations was that the glasses were cleaned, that the silverware was cleaned, that the cups people were going to use were clean, that the plates that people were using were going to be clean. Now, if you came over to our house or if I came over to your house, I doubt very seriously, unless you had some kind of sick joke to play, that you would serve me or anybody else for that matter on a dirty plate. How many of us go to a restaurant and we get our dinner and we see a hair and we go, huh, take this back. I'm not going to eat this. It's defiled. You won't even put it in your own body. Some of us make a habit. We go to a restaurant, we pick up the glass and we look at it. Well, this is dirty. Please, this is not acceptable to me. Like the dishwasher didn't work or something. It's got a couple of spots and I want a clean one. Or we look, and I've gone to places probably like you, and you pick up a knife or a fork and it's dirty. And you know it's just been baked on there or whatever, and it's probably clean. It's just leftover. And what do you say? Can I have a new fork? I don't want to use this one. Why? Because in your mind, you're thinking, I don't want to take any chances. I don't want this to come back and haunt me later. And God says, that's the way I want you to think about your life. I don't want to serve others with a dirty vessel. Because the message I have is holy. The person I want them to see is holy. And I don't want to use something that's going to damage that picture. Look, all of the Old Testament sacrifices are the perfect picture of Jesus Christ. All of them. They had to be what they were so that they could personify the Lord Jesus. And God said, there's no different from you. Now, isn't it amazing? Now think about this. They were called then Christians, Christ-like first at Antioch. Wow! That makes it all different. That means when they saw those people, what they saw was Jesus. That means they must have been holy. That means their spirit must have been different. That means the words they used must have been different. That means the way they conducted their life must have been different. That means their marriages must have been different. Things probably were whole instead of part. Whenever somebody decides to be defiled, then we're no longer whole. We all need everybody to come back in the camp. Thirdly, not just about cleansing the flesh and cleansing the spirit. Letter C means to the latter part of the verse tells us to stay consistent in the process. Notice what it says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, God promises forgiveness. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. And cleansing to his children if they turn for them from their sins and confess. And as long as we are in this tabernacle, we must work at it every day. Perfecting is never stopping. The just man falls seven times and rises again. It's never stopping until it's complete. Look, if you have some portion of your heart that is black and tarnished and defiled, why don't you just get it right? What does it profit for someone to walk around in a bitter spirit? What does it profit for somebody to be at odds? What does it profit for somebody tell me the good. Would you tell me the good? Tell me the good that comes from not having your heart right. Somebody tell me, because God's already said nothing is good that comes from a wrong heart. None of it. You cannot be helped. Look, you have someone in your family that's lost and you're not living right. Forget about it. God wants to use you, but he will not use a dirty vessel. He can't use it. Why? Because he is holy. Eight times I've said it. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Why is that so important, God? Because it just happens to be good and acceptable in my sight that I am going to be the savior of all men. And if you are coming in contact with them and you're defiled, then they're defiled too. I can't use a dirty vessel. This is a constant process as we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's important then to be balanced. The Pharisees were keen on putting away sin, but neglected to perfect holiness. And we must then not make provision for the flesh. Have you ever heard that verse, Romans 13:14? But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. You ever think about what that means? It means to make sure that you're not providing for, that you're not aiding and abetting the felon that lives inside of you that sinned against God, that you're not giving provision to the flesh rather than providing for the Spirit of God. God said, if it wars against your soul, why are you going to feed it? Make no provision for the flesh, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Make sure that you're careful not to make contact. Listen carefully. With that which is going to cost you the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Man, Jay, you go to work this week. I'm going to go out on a a wee limb out here and say, you really want the Holy Spirit to be with you and to help you and everyone you talk to. You really do. Brother Matthew, I'm going to go way out on the other wee limb and say, more than likely, when you get to your cubicle tomorrow, you would really like the Holy Spirit to guide you in your thoughts and your processes. I suppose we could say that about everybody here. But the reality is only those who decide that they're not going to live anymore with a dirty flesh. I've provided for myself easy ways to sin and I'm unclean. Or I'm harboring a dirty spirit that my heart attitude toward others and toward Christ is not what God wants it. Okay? If I'm going to then perfect holiness, I got to be cleansed. I've got to take the provision that God gave for me, these precious promises, so that I can be cleansed. Listen, don't make it easy on yourself to sin. Make sure that you're careful as to what you come in contact with, the things that you listen to from people and from pleasure, and that would take your heart away from. Finally, brethren, things that are true, things that are holy, things that are pure, things that are lovely, if there be any good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Why? Because I live in a deceitful flesh. Now, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Do you have that in your notes? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now watch this. I said this at our starting point class last week, and it triggered in my mind what I needed to say this week. God, by his grace, gives us truth, as I said earlier, that says, hey, this is a bad way to live. This has got repercussions that are less than pleasant for you and me both. And this is the best way to live. Okay? This is the good and right way. I'm not going to cease to teach and preach it to you. That's the grace of God. That's the favor of God. We said that. What I do with that grace is my stewardship. God's given me truth. What I decide to do with it, I'm going to be accountable for. The truth that God gives me through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God working in me and really helping my spirit to know and to see what the will of God is, and me saying, no, I'm just going to stay with my spirit. I'm just going to stay like this. I really don't care. And not having the same heart that you had when you got saved, growing callous to all of the nonsense of the Christian life. Do you know what? That's a misstewardship of the grace of Almighty God. Because the Bible says the grace of God teaches me. How long is it going to teach me? For the rest of my life? Because I'm not going to be perfect. So I have to stay committed and consistent in the process of, God knows I'm going to fail, but aren't you glad that when you fail, you can go outside the camp and you can grab a hold of that bowl of that red heifer's ashes and you can put it in the water and God can sprinkle you and clean you all over again? Aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad for the picture of reconciliation? Aren't you glad that at every invitation you have an opportunity to get right with God? Every day when you wake up, his mercies are new. I tire of people who don't trust the mercies of God. I tire of people who don't trust the grace of God. I tire of Christians who are, for lack of a better word, giving provision to the enemy that they live with. The Bible says, having therefore these precious promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. God gave us his presence in the Holy Spirit of God. It's our job to know what hinders him. It's our job to know what helps him. It's our job to know about our rebellion and our sin that bothers him so greatly and hinders him from working. But here's the good part. Don't give up. Don't stop. God didn't give up on Israel until they gave up on God. My challenge to us tonight is to endeavor to make some progress this week. Man, this is a struggle in my life, God, and I want to do everything in my life to make it hard for me to sin. I don't want to get into the same conversation that makes it hard for me. God, I don't want to be in this place that makes it hard for me. I want to abstain from all appearances of evil. Why? Because at the end of the day, it's about my relationship with God. And when that's not right, my sin affects everyone else around me. Man, what a great principle. Am I making progress in holiness? I had this thought before I came to church tonight. Is there any such thing as being too careful? Is there any such thing as being too holy? When it comes to the safety of your children or grandchildren, you would say, no, there's no such thing as being too careful. I don't believe in it being too careful. I want to take every precaution. Well, what about your spiritual life? What about the Spirit of God? What about your life tonight could be reconciled if you just humbled yourself before God? Said, God, first and foremost, I don't want to have anything in my life that hinders my relationship with you, because God, this is your tabernacle. You walk up and down in me. Your presence is here, and I don't want to hinder that. And God, when I hinder that, it hinders others around me. My relationship with you and my sin that defiles me defiles others. And God, I don't want that for our church. I don't want that for our Sunday school class. I don't want that for my marriage. I don't want that for my children. What I want, God, is to be what you are, and that's holy. God, we sure love you, and we thank you for being who you are. Lord, when I read passages like Numbers 19, I'm amazed that a holy God would have anything to do with this race. God, you really are amazing. You're so sweet. You're so good. You're so loving and kind. You're so patient and long-suffering with me. And God, you're so merciful. God, the Bible says you're full of compassion and of great mercy. Lord, many Christians will spend a lifetime testing that theory. They seemingly would rather live by the mercy of God instead of stewarding the grace of God. And Lord, they're going to wear themselves out. People that go in and out of the camp, in and out of the camp, in and out of the camp, eventually just stop coming back in. They get hardened to the necessity of that red heifer. That red signifies the blood and the sacrifice, sinless blood of Christ. God, Christians that get hardened to your mercy and grace defile others around them. God, purify your church. Tonight, may we leave here clean. Lord, when we go out and we get defiled with the world on a weekly basis, before we come in here, would you help us stop and be cleansed by the blood of Christ? Renew our mind, renew our spirit, because, Lord, what happens in here is supposed to be different than what happens out there. What happens in our heart is supposed to be protective and careful as to what you want to do with our life. And may we continually and consistently stick to the process of perfecting holiness. Lord, help us to make progress this week. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to